Morning.
I love that. A nice, strong good morning back. That's good. It's good. My church is learning that you get what you give.
Good morning.
So, there you go. See? You're going to get it, brother. You're going to get it. All right. I love it. My name is Charles Wilson, and my beautiful wife is with me today, Trinae. Trinae with a T, so you can get it right. Unlike our pastor, when we got married, he said it wrong a few times. And we are just grateful to be here. We're grateful for your prayers and support. Your pastor has been super encouraging to me. It was great meeting him a few months ago. I drove up here and had the opportunity to meet with him, and I talked to him on the phone several months back, and his reputation definitely precedes him. I was introduced to just who he is through the All People's Director, Alex, at the national office, and was pretty encouraged. And then I got to spend time this morning in prayer with the elders. They are a great group of men. I am very encouraged with what the Lord is doing here and just learning of your future transition. You guys are set. You're sitting in Sunday school this morning. I feel almost like any student in that class could actually do a better job this morning than I will. You guys are a blessed group of people. And so I'm going to get into this. We'll be in Philippians, a little bit of our story that wasn't in the video. We are both, my wife and I, both born and raised in New Jersey. And so South Jersey, outside of Philly and Atlantic City, not the New York stuff. If you're not familiar with the East, we're from the southern part. It's more like here. Okay, so don't throw me out. I'm learning Virginia, okay? We lived in Dallas for 10 years, and I thought that was the South. And then 4 years ago, 3 days from now, it'll be 4 years, we moved to Virginia, and I realized Virginia's the South. Okay, all right, it's a whole other South going on here. Thought I was there. Not at all. And so we've been there for 4 years. About 5 years ago, our older son was going to Liberty. We dropped him off. My wife wanted ice cream. And so we stopped 40 minutes outside of Lynchburg in a city called Roanoke. Never heard of it, but now we live there. And the Lord has called us there to plant a church. Pretty early in living there, we realized that we didn't know everything that was happening in our context. And so we kept studying and learning, subbing in the schools. My wife's on the art commission. I led several neighborhood groups and just spent time working and serving in the city. And then we began to learn the history. August 12th, we had a prayer walk in our city to get more direction on our church plant, and that was the day that Charlottesville happened. And we took that as the Lord continuing to encourage us to plant a multicultural, multi-ethnic church intentionally and not accidentally. And so from there, we began working towards that, and the Lord called us specifically in the northwest quadrant of our city. Our city is extremely segregated, has been for a long time, and at this point now, it is still very self-segregated. And the northwest quadrant is one where people don't plant churches. Most people plant downtown and other areas. There's a lot of resources. Church plant training tells you to plant where you can be sustainable in 3 years, because after those 3 years, you're no longer going to get support. And we prayed through that, and we kind of pushed back on that because we felt the Lord was calling us in a different direction. And we realized the Lord was calling us to a very bad idea, to plant a church in a challenging context that's going to be diverse, in a community that's not diverse. Have at it. And so we listened to the Lord, and the Lord has been very, very good to us so far. We've launched 2 years ago. This Easter would have been our second year, and we've grown to about 60-some people. We've done better during the pandemic than we did before the pandemic, which is amazing. We've got great new people who are joining. Things are going great. We took ownership in 2019, about 3 months before the pandemic, of a 45,000 square foot facility that was totally damaged. And we were very afraid once the pandemic hit, because we had a baby tender church plant and we had a 45,000 square foot facility that needed to be renovated, and the world shut down. And the Lord once again proved to us that what we thought was a very, very, very bad idea was a very great opportunity for him to show off in our community. And we have been surrounded by so many great churches where our building is starting to come back to life, not because the Hill Church is doing something, it's because the Lord is working, and he's working in our valley. And we've got about 15 churches in our local context that are helping us with this project physically and financially. And then churches in Dallas, here, and in New Jersey. And the people in our community, they know. In 1989, most of the people started to move out of the community. And the community knows it. They know what happened and why more African Americans began to move in and people moved out and they left buildings like ours. But the community is getting to see the church be a part of resurrecting this building. And as it comes to life, they're seeing churches from all over join in and bring this building back to life. And so that's a little bit of our story. Today I want to encourage you just with the topic, where are the opportunities? I hope to say that at least 1,000 times this morning so that when you leave out of here, the only thing on your mind, the conversations you should be having in the car is, where are the opportunities? So I repeat after me, where are the opportunities? All right, that was horrible. So let's get right into it. The apostle is writing in verse 3, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The apostle is about 800 miles away from this church he had planted almost 10 years previously. He had worked with them. He had served with them. He loved them. I mean, in this season of his life, as he is restricted and he is in prison, he is thinking fondly of this church that had supported him and has been with him. And oftentimes when we think and have those great memories, some of the things that really pop up, and you may have this in your own life, in challenging times and when things are low and it looks like it's not going to work, and the people who come beside you, the people who show up when you're really in a challenging place. I can remember just some of the cards and things and phone calls I would get from people when my mom passed away. And it just brings so much joy to me that in times of trouble, the people who showed up. And Paul is saying here to the church that your partnership with me from the beginning and all of my journey and trying to advance the gospel and plant churches has been so great. Now I'm in this situation and I want you to know that I remember you and that I see you and I am grateful for you. He says, I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about you because I have you in my heart and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul is saying that our relationship is so rich that in this partnership, that as I go through struggles, you are with me. Can you imagine how the church felt about their Paul? That when he is going through a challenging situation, he's saying, you are with me. Like I remember you and I know you are going through because you know that I'm restricted, that I'm in prison, that I'm being challenged. Those are rich, good relationships. And this is the relationships Paul is sharing and giving us this insight of what's happening with the church as he's trying to encourage them. And verse 12 is my favorite. This speaks to me so much. It says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. Advanced the gospel. Wait, Paul. How is your situation possibly a positive thing? Like, how could this be an opportunity for the gospel to go forward? You are limited. You are restricted. You are in prison. You can't go and plant churches. You can't minister effectively to the churches you've planted. You can't go to new areas and new regions and reach people. You are restricted in prison. And Paul is saying, church, what has happened to me is actually advance the gospel. Well, let's see what he's talking about. He says, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Throughout the whole imperial guard, could you imagine being the soldier and your assignment that day was to be chained to the apostle Paul for about 5 to 8 hours?
That had to be the most annoying assignment there could be. Because you know what Paul's going to do. Paul is sharing the gospel with this security guard, with this guy who's chained to him. And every single day, the guy would get up and go, I can't believe I have to go to work today and be chained to this crazy guy, Paul. And then he would go home and his wife would say, how was work today? And he would say, well, I had Paul again. She's like, not the one talking about Jesus, the dead guy. Yes, he's talking about the resurrection. And eventually, guess who's getting the gospel? And Paul is saying, it is permeating everyone in here, in my restriction, in my limitation. I am unable to advance the gospel, but the gospel is not in chains. The gospel's not restricted. When I was on a mission trip a few years ago in Mexico, our missions pastor asked, hey, would you like to go to Mexico and go on a mission trip? And I said, no, thank you. I don't want to go to Mexico on a mission trip. That doesn't sound interesting to me. And the Lord really convicted me because it was like I was treating opportunities like it was like the dollar menu at McDonald's. You know, if it's an opportunity that I would like, I will go. And I'm thinking, what good can I be there, right? Like, I believe one of my gifts is communication, speaking. You may think otherwise by the end of this. But at the time, I felt like communication was the thing that I do, and that's what the Lord uses me for. And I failed Spanish in high school. And so what can I do in Mexico? I have nothing to offer. And so I said, well, I'm going to go because I need to be faithful to the Lord. And I went to Mexico, and the kids would come up to me, and my only job was soccer. I played soccer in school and kickball. That's it. That's all I could really do. I wasn't good for anything. And so I was just the guy, the kickball guy. I'm the pastor, and all these people go to my church, and I lead the church in America, but in Mexico, I'm just the kickball guy. And so I'm playing soccer, and I'm playing kickball, and the kids are coming up to me, hugging me, laughing, and by the end of the week, the kids are still trying to talk to me in Spanish, and I'm like, I don't know what you're saying. And they're hugging me, and they're loving on me, and the Lord taught me something very valuable. It's not about you at all. I just need you to be obedient, to be faithful, to be there. I'll do the work, and I'll show them that I love them through you. And it convicted me so much, and I realized that my limitations are only oftentimes opportunities for the Lord to show off. And Paul is saying these chains have caused me to be in relationships and caused me to be in proximity with people that if I get caught up in the problem, I'll miss the people. I'll miss the people. If I complain, I'll miss them. Who else is in here with Paul? It says that most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. It's like there are believers who are in here, and I'm sure some of them would be like, man, maybe the Lord's against us because we're in jail. But now you see Paul showing up, the apostle. It's like, wait a minute. Maybe being in this position is not a setback. Maybe it isn't something that the Lord is working out in us because we were disobedient. Maybe God is doing something, and they get more courage to be faithful because Paul's in prison with them. Who else is in here? He says, well, some of them preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. But what does it matter? Whoa. Paul's saying that there are some believers in here who are being strengthened. Then there are some shady believers in here who are being strengthened. In a sense, he's saying that they're actually preaching the gospel too, thinking that they're going to hurt me, and I'm not going to be distracted and caught up on what your motive is. I don't have time to spend on that. I just want to know, is Jesus being preached? Man, if that's not a word for us today. I know I can get caught up with the church plant down the street from us, right? And they got all the lights and all the money, and they're going to the great part of town where there isn't shootings. And they got a staff day one, and it's just me and my wife. We need more lights in our community. We need more faithful gospel preachers in my city. What does it matter to me other than that they are successful in articulating the gospel? That there is truly just one church as far as Jesus is concerned. Paul is saying, listen, don't get caught up. Only in every way, whether from false motives or true, that Christ is preached. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Paul is saying that the gospel is being advanced in so many ways through believers, non-believers, through these suspect believers. Everyone is being blessed and everyone is hearing the good news of Jesus. The gospel isn't chained up. Don't miss out on the opportunities. What does it look like to miss out on an opportunity? Could you imagine from one moment, Paul, getting into an argument with someone who is questioning his motives and missing out on an opportunity to share the gospel with the guy he's chained to or misrepresenting the gospel? In 2002, I worked for an electric company up north. And I had to get up early and gas my truck up. And I was listening to the radio. And on the radio, early in the morning, you hear some real weird commercials. And there was this one commercial, and it was advertising for this company that you can get in on the ground level and invest in. And I said, man, I wonder what this idea is. And it was like, well, we got this new thing coming out. It's built kind of like a soda machine. And you can swipe your credit card and get a DVD movie out of it. And I said, that is a horrible idea. Who would put their credit card in a soda machine to get a DVD? A few weeks later, I'm taking the same route, listening to the same radio station, and there's another advertisement for another commercial, and this time it's to invest in this new satellite radio thing. And I'd gone to technical school, and so I understood how satellites work, right? Back in the day, in the 80s and in the 90s, you'd have satellites on your roof, and it had to be perfectly aligned to the satellite in outer space to receive the message. And if it rained or snowed, the signal would be blurry. But this commercial is saying you can invest in this new satellite radio company that you can drive your car and listen to satellite. And I said, that's a horrible idea. If you drive your car, you'll move from the satellite. There's no way you could pick up on the signal as you're driving, right? Oftentimes, because it doesn't come the way we like, it doesn't feel like what we think the Lord should be prescribing, we miss out on opportunities to be faithful to Him. My neighbor during the pandemic, she had plenty of signs in her yard to let me know how she kind of felt about me. And then one day I was sitting on the front step, and there's a big bush between our homes, and I couldn't see her, she couldn't see me, and she was having a conversation about basically how she felt about me. Not because of anything other than I'm black. And so as I was sitting there, I got to overhear her sharing a little bit about one of her favorite foods. And when the pandemic hit, she was unable to go food shopping and grocery shopping as she wanted to. And so one day I was able to go to Walmart and pick up a few cases of her favorite food. And I delivered it to her house, put it on her door, and I went home. She came over to my house the next day with tears in her eyes and gave me a big kiss on the cheek and told me she loved me. Now, I could have easily taken that opportunity. She's restricted, limited, and in fear to ignore her. But the Lord used the pandemic and that situation for me to get over myself and to love on her. And you know what she said to me after that? When's your church opening back up? I'd like to come. And oftentimes, in strange ways, in things that seem and feel restrictive, the Lord wants to show Himself off. This is kind of the story of our church, right? We're in a challenging context. We're in the midst of a pandemic, and the Lord wants to bless us. This is the story of many churches during this time. And as Paul is writing this letter, and he is limited and restricted, he is using the word joy over and over, rejoicing in joy. It is as if his situation is not controlling how he feels and how the Lord is going to work and move in his life. And he's trying to get this message to the church. This is the platform the Lord wants to use to advance the gospel. This is amazing. And as Paul is continuing in this letter, in the second chapter, he says, if then there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consideration of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, on one purpose. United in spirit. Think this way, let this mind be in you. Why is he pointing them to that? Well, if you know anything about church life, that there is a lot of opportunity to not be unified. Almost every day, right? Like what kind of VBS are we going to do? Or what are we going to do for this here? There is an awful lot of opportunities. In the last few years in our country, we've seen an awful lot of opportunities for us not to be unified. But Paul is saying this specifically because he knows the church that he planted. Back in Acts 16, Paul is on his way to do what he usually does. He's kind of like us, right? If we do something once or twice, we say, that's how we've always done it. And Paul is going to plant churches the way he's always done it. But the Lord directs him in a different way. And this is how he lands in Philippi. And once he's in Philippi, what is Paul's usual MO for planting churches? He goes to the synagogue and he begins to preach the gospel. Well, this time there is no synagogue. And so as he gets up the next day, he's with his friend. They're walking around and they meet Lydia. Lydia is there. She's with other people. Paul shares the gospel. She becomes a believer. This is amazing, right? The Lord has redirected him from the way he usually goes, and now he's seeing the Lord move. She becomes a believer, and actually it says here that Lydia, she's a dealer of purple from Thyatira. She was listening. The Lord opened her heart. She responded. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come stay at my house. And Paul says, she persuaded us. Now remember Paul, right? He's a church planner. He's sleeping on the ground in the tents. And then Lydia, this businesswoman, this white-collar businesswoman, invites him to her house. She probably had running water. She probably had Egyptian cotton sheets. And Paul says, she persuaded us to stay with her. The next day, the apostle, they were on their way. It says, and once we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit from her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, these men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God. And she did this for many days. And Paul was greatly annoyed. Luke says, turning to the Spirit, he said, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. This is amazing. Spirit comes out of her. And what happens? What is Paul's reward? He gets thrown in prison. Man, for doing the right thing, I mean, he is leading people to Christ. He casts out the spirit, and he ends up in prison. Verse 25 says, it was at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. At midnight, they weren't complaining. They weren't, oh, woe is me. They weren't sending messages to get bailed out, right? Chapter 15, Barnabas and Mark, they had that big blow up. So, you know, Mark wasn't coming to bail him out. They parted ways. Paul was alone in prison with Silas, and they are singing songs and worshiping the Lord. This had to be amazing. And look who was listening. The prisoners. The other people who were in prison were listening to them worship the Lord in a very challenging situation. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately the doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. And when all the doors were open and everyone's chains came loose, the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open and drew his sword and was going to kill himself since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, do not harm yourself because we are here. And the jailer called for the lights, and he rushed in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in the house. And he took them that same hour and night and washed their wounds. This is a powerful passage. Yeah, the earthquake and the chains coming off and all of that stuff happening. But the jailer becomes a believer. His entire household becomes believers. That's not my favorite part in this. My favorite part in this is that same hour, it says, that they wash the wounds. The person who had inflicted pain, the person who was in charge of the restriction, was now washing the wounds. This is a picture of reconciliation. It is a picture of what our God can do when we get off of ourselves and focus on Him. Like, can you imagine being inflicted and someone hurting you, and then in a few hours allowing them to wash your wounds? Like, this had to be a beautiful picture for those who were looking and watching in, because I know it's a beautiful picture for me. I mean, the wounds would have been enough for me to stay away and be mad at them, but the Lord used this opportunity of the imprisonment. He used this opportunity of the restriction. He used this opportunity to display one of the most beautiful pictures in Acts. And this is the people Paul is writing to. This is the church that he loves so much. It is filled with Lydia, who is a white-collar businesswoman who understands distribution. She understands sales. She understands things. She understands how to run a company. And it's filled with this blue-collar prison worker. And maybe the slave girl probably was there. Can you imagine how amazing Bible study would have been for them? Especially if they're doing a potluck. You know what kind of foods would have shown up in that meeting? Like, it would have been a beautiful mess. And this is the church Paul is saying, stay unified. Because you have plenty of reasons to not. It would have been easy. It would have been very easy. But this is the church. This is the church he's writing to. This is the church he loves. And he's encouraging them in chapter 2 of Philippians to keep, to have this attitude, to stay unified. And then he goes on to his second example. His first example was himself, right? He's in prison. He is sentenced to death, and he's trying to decide if I should live, if I should die. It's kind of going to be selfish for me to go on and be with the Lord, so I'm going to stay with you. And then he moves on to telling them to keep unity, to stay together, to have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus. And his second example of how to do this, of how to have this attitude, becomes none other than our Lord. Adopt this attitude, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humility. This is Paul's example for the church. This is what Paul is pushing them towards. And I don't know about you, but when someone is trying to encourage me and strengthen me to do something or to model something, it's very hard when they give me some of the best examples ever. Could you imagine someone saying, be like Jesus? Could you imagine being James and his mom saying, you should be like your brother? Like, that's pretty challenging, right? The Apostle Paul is pretty challenging. Jesus is pretty challenging. And so Paul knows this. As he's writing, he gives them another encouragement. In verse 19, now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that he may be an encouragement, he may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who is genuinely cares about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel like a son with his father. Therefore, I hope to send him soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself may also come soon. Here's the third example Paul gives. Paul gives this example of his of being a servant, of thinking about others, of seeing how challenging opportunities are actually platforms for the advance of the gospel, that the gospel isn't limited, that Jesus is the next example. He's leveraging what he has for the advancement and the benefit of others. And now he's using Timothy, his son, who he's trained up. But Timothy would have been a little challenging for me too, because he got to hang out with Paul. He got to be with Paul. He got to see Paul minister. He got to see firsthand some of the great things Paul did. And I know Paul knew that I'd be reading this one day and that I needed another example. And so he gives a fourth example to the church, Epaphroditus. Now, the interesting thing about this brother is that this brother would have been from their church. He would have eaten with them. He would have been at the potluck with them. He would have watched the church grow and the challenges and the struggle and the successes. And he's using Epaphroditus now as an example of I'm giving you the example of myself. I'm giving you the example of Jesus. I'm giving you the example of Timothy. And now I'm giving you an example of someone that you've done life with so that you can see that you can do this. My brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier, verse 25. As well as your messenger, a minister to my need. And since he had been longing for all of you, he was distressed because you heard he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. And for this reason, Paul says, I am eager to send him to you. Epaphroditus is modeling the exact same thing. He's being a servant, leveraging what he has, trying to minister on behalf of the church. This partnership that Paul's talking about, this advancing of the gospel Paul's talking about, we're all invited into the same thing. Where are the opportunities that God has presented you with, the unique opportunities of where you're located or where you work or where you live or where you go to church or where God has called you, that you may be able to be used for his glory to advance the gospel? Where are the opportunities? Oftentimes, we find ourselves focusing on the restrictions and the limitations and not the platform where the Lord can be glorified. There's a lady in my town. She's about 80-something years old. There's a star on top of one of our local mountains. It's called Mill Mountain. And on top of the mountain is this huge star. It's about half the size of this room. And people from all over come up to this mountain. And one day, I was up there, and I was looking out. It looks over the city. And this older lady came up to me, and she began to ask me questions and talk to me. And she started to tell me her life story. And she said, listen, when I was young, I felt the Lord was calling me to be a missionary. And I was so excited because I wanted to travel the world and share the good news of Jesus. But I got married young and we weren't able to travel and I wasn't able to go and travel and share the gospel like I wanted to. Well, now my children are grown and I'm older now and I'm realizing that the Lord is giving me an opportunity to come up to this mountain as much as possible. If the weather permits, she's always up there. And she says, you know what I do? I meet people from all over the world and I get to share the gospel daily. She is using the mountain as an opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know the funny thing about the story? She's got a great gimmick. Who's going to say no to an older lady? She's a sweet older lady. She walks up real slow and says, can I ask you a question? And then she begins to share the gospel. It's like, you got me. Yes. Where do I sign up? And she is winning people to Jesus every day. I shared this story once at a church. And a lady came up to me. She said, I did street ministry in New York, me and my husband, when we were younger. She was older also. And she said one time we were standing and this gentleman was coming out of a bar and I said, you know what, I'm going to share the gospel with him. And she went over to him and she said, do you know the Lord? And she began to share the gospel with him. And she said he just started crying. And she said he began to tell his story. She said he was a hitman on his way to kill someone. And he had been wrestling with, should he do it or shouldn't he do it, because the person had children, and he had children. And he was on his way to be faithful to his assignment, and she came and shared the gospel with him. Not only did he give his life to Jesus, but he began to attend their Bible study. All because this one person looked at an opportunity for the Lord and took it. Church, there are so many opportunities. And there's an awful lot of reasons for us to not be faithful. But let's take Paul, restricted, limited, but faithful. Let's take Jesus and something that would have seemed silly, death on a cross, to lift up the greatest news that the world has ever known. Timothy, Epaphroditus, and now us. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many excuses. We watched Moses give some. And we've seen others. But it's you that does the work. You've just asked for your children to be faithful and obedient. Father, help us see the opportunities that we've been blind to, that we've missed. Lord, give us courage, not to just be bold here, but to be bold out there. Lord, let us use everything in our arsenal to reach a world that is divided, broken, and lost. And Lord, we promise to give you all the glory and all the honor that you deserve. In Jesus' name.